Ezra and the fourth chapter. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyr, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Well, we're looking, as I said, and it's a wonderful thing to trace through God's ways with his people of old, and how long before he had told about what would take place and named the person who would be their deliverer, told about their 70 years of captivity, told about how God would bring them back. And then we see how in the working of events, God wrought in the heart of Daniel, and there he was down among the captives, and God wrought in his heart, and he humbled himself. And then God wrought in the heart of that great King Cyrus, whom he had named over 200 years before and told what he would do, and he worked in his heart. And we were tracing how God brought that little company back from the land of Babylon up to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the house. Oh, how wonderful are the ways of God. How encouraging it ought to be to us. And applying it in a personal way, let me say again, to know that God's hand is behind all the circumstances in our lives. Our lives are all open to him, and he knows everything beforehand. It tells us that he knows the thoughts that come into our minds, every one of them. It tells us in the 139th Psalm, there is not a thought in our hearts or a word in our tongues, but he knows it altogether. And the psalmist could say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. But such it is. Well, these people had come back, and we noticed, too, that when they came back, the very first thing they did was to put up the altar, recognizing that the Lord was the only one who could bless them. And surely as we think of the altar, we think of what the Lord Jesus has done for us upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, how wonderful his grace that he himself was the one who made the sacrifice for sin. Tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, who his own self, made after he had, well, let me read it because I'm not quoting it correctly. Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, he has done that work. And so they set up the altar. They gave the Lord his rightful place. And then they went on and they laid the foundation of the house as God would have them to do. It's very interesting when we compare this with the history of the church. We might say that after the death of the apostles, that even the church was carried captive into spiritual Babylon. The knowledge of the truth of what the church is, of the one body, was given up, and just as the temple lay in ruins for 70 years, so we know that the blessed truth of what it is to be gathered to the Lord's name, to be gathered according to his word as members of his body, was lost. But just as God wrought this revival in Israel, we praise him that he has wrought the same in the history of the church. And he stirred up the hearts of some to realize that there is such a thing as meeting according to his word. meeting as members of his body, gathering to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, we might say that there were many, many in Israel that did not return to Jerusalem. There were many that still remained in Babylon who perhaps had real faith, but they didn't come up because it was rather an arduous journey to take this trip and to come up to this city which lay in ruins. But was it worthwhile? Well, we read in our chapter last night how happy they were when the foundation of the Lord's house was laid. What a time of rejoicing it was. And they were all singing and praising the Lord. Some, as we noticed, were making comparisons and felt grieved that things were not like they were before. And as we think of Pentecost, when there were 3,000 saved in one day, and very shortly 5,000, and that they were of one heart and one soul, surely when we think of that, we might say, oh, how small and weak things are today. But was it worthwhile? Well, not only did the people find delight, but God found delight. It was his joy to see a few of his people who valued that city which was called by his name. And so they have now started and laid the foundation of the house. Well, you would think when these people are trying to please the Lord, and when they're seeking to give him his rightful place, they'd set the altar up. They had laid the foundation of the house. They were carefully observing the days of the Feast of Jehovah as he had planned. Surely that would be the end of their problems. Oh, not so. As soon as we begin this fourth chapter, after all this time of rejoicing and singing, why, it tells us that there were adversaries who were not at all pleased with what was going on, but they didn't come and pretend that they were not pleased. Notice what they did. They came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and they said, let us build with you. Now, that is, they wanted to mix themselves with this work of God. And it tells us here that they said, we seek the Lord. We seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Well, it is true that these people did, in a certain measure, acknowledge the Lord. If you were to turn back to 2 Kings chapter 17, you would find out who these people were. And you would find out, if you read the scripture there carefully, that these people carried on a mixed worship. It says that they feared the Lord, but they also worshipped idols. They carried on the practices of the heathen, and yet they pretended to recognize the Lord, but they didn't keep his word. There was an outward recognition of Jehovah, but it didn't practically affect their lives. And we might say this is true all around us. There are many people who will say, well, we're not heathen, we're Christians just as much as you are. And these were the people who came along and wished to join themselves with the people who had come back and who were carefully trying to follow the Word of God. Should they accept this help or should they not? Well, you know, God doesn't want mixtures. He tells us that we are to come out from among those who are unbelievers. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he speaks about purging ourselves from the vessels to dishonor, that we might be sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And perhaps it seemed a little harsh for these to refuse this help, but they didn't want to carry on this mixture. And brethren, God doesn't want mixtures. He wants us to tremble at his word. He wants us to follow his word, and that his word should be our guide. And oh, how important this is in these days, that we should turn to the word of God and seek from his word light and wisdom and instruction for the path that we are walking in. Someone said to our brother Brown many years ago, they said, well, you feel that you are gathered to the Lord's name, and why should you be so sure of yourself? Well, he said, that's what I desire to be. And he said, I'd like to sit down with you, and if you can show me from the Word of God that the path that I'm seeking to walk in is not according to his word, then I want to be where his word is recognized as the guide. Our dear brother Willis, who is known to some of us here, He came to a little town near Ottawa where our brother Dr. Dodds used to live, and he was going to have a meeting there. And he went around visiting in the village and asking people to come out. And there was one lady who was a little bit resistant when he came to the door. And she said, "We like Dr. Dodds, but we don't like it that he doesn't come to our church. And he drives a number of miles to go to a place where he feels he should go to worship. Why can't he come with us?" And Brother Willis turned to her and said, "I tell you what you do." He said, "You just take your Bible under your arm, and you go down to Dr. Dodd's office." He was a dentist in the town. "You go down to his office and show him from the Word of God that you're gathering according to his word, and I'm sure he'll come with you." Well, I thought that was a very wise and proper answer. And this is just exactly the attitude. We don't want to be boastful, but we do want to tremble at God's word. We do want to seek the light and direction of his word. And so they didn't allow these people to mix with them in this work. What part would they have in building the house of the Lord when they had forsaken it and gone off and were actually carrying on in Christ's name a mixture where they actually worshipped idols and where they did not keep his word? Well, what did these people then turn out to be? Well, notice what it says in the fourth verse. "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building." And this is what you will always find. If we're unwilling to go on with a mixture of things, why, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be those who will oppose when we seek to walk in the truth. And the very people who might like to come along and mix and bring things down to a common level, I might say, too, perhaps we're all aware that woman at the well in the fourth chapter of John was one of these people, and she was the one who said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She hadn't forgotten what happened here, and she didn't like the idea that Jerusalem was the only place that God owned. Well, they opposed them now. They hired counselors against them. And they did all they could to weaken their hands and frustrate them. And isn't it true? I'm sure that if there's anyone here who has tried to walk in the truth and has tried to take a path in separation, perhaps from loved ones, perhaps from those who you were once with, to walk in the path of the truth, you found exactly the same thing. They first would say, "What's the difference? We should all be together." And when you said, "Well, the only path is to follow the Word of God in the path of obedience," then you found that they turned against you. And they tried to hinder you in your purpose as you sought to go on, just like this little company that were building the temple in Jerusalem. And they did their very best. They wrote accusations against them, and at last they seemed to succeed because they got in touch with the king, and they got the king even involved in this. They even tried to get the authorities against this little company that had come back, and in a measure they succeeded. They succeeded partially because the people became faint-hearted too. And if you read in the prophet Zechariah and Haggai, you'll see that it wasn't only the opposition from without, but it was because they from within became discouraged. And brethren, we have to hang our heads and acknowledge that this is true. When we face a little opposition, we often get very discouraged. And we allow these oppositions to hinder us and say, "What's the use? There's too much opposition. It's too hard to go on in the path that God has marked out. No one understands." And so there was a mixture of things here. There was the discouragement of the people, and there was the opposition of their enemies. And so the work ceased. They decided it was best to give up. And we haven't time to turn, but if you take time to read in the prophet Haggai, the third last book in the Old Testament, you will find there that at this very time, why, they decided they would give this work of the house of the Lord up, but they would build their own houses. And the prophet said to them, "You're saying it's not time to build the house of the Lord." But he said, "Is it time to build your sealed houses?" He said, "Which comes first, the house of the Lord or your own interests, your own houses. Doesn't this speak home to some of our hearts? That when we get discouraged, we turn to other things. We get taken up with them as though they were very, very important, and we're perhaps saying exactly what these people said. Well, there is a time, but it's not just now. And that's exactly. Let's turn to it. It's very interesting. The third last book in the Old Testament, and the first chapter and the second verse, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then he encourages them, and it's a wonderful commendation that has given in the 13th verse, as I should read the 12th perhaps. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Now, if you'll just turn over in this book of Ezra to the next chapter, you'll see that this is mentioned here, Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Oh, isn't this very lovely to see? They got stirred up by these prophets. And you know, brethren, that's the purpose of ministry. The scripture says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Someone has compared those three things, edification, building us up, and exhortation, stirring us up, and comfort, binding us up. I guess we need those three things, don't we? We need to be built up, that is, to learn what the Lord desires for us. And then we need to get stirred up sometimes because we become just like that remnant. And then we need to be comforted because it wasn't easy for them. There was definitely real discouragement in doing this with all this opposition. So through the energy of these prophets, for Haggai was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Oh, this is an important word for any of us who seek to serve the Lord. The Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. We're not to be those who speak to please the people, but to please the Lord and for the good of his people. Well, such was Haggai, and the people responded. And they came together, and in spite of the fact that there had been so much opposition, in spite of the fact that they had succeeded to get this king to stop the work, they decided that God's command must come first. They must do what God had told them. And more than this, they did have the authority from the powers that be to do it. Because, you know, God had put it in the heart of Cyrus, as we read last night, and Cyrus had issued a decree and put it in writing. So the opposition was kind of a scheme that was not really backed by the true authorities. And they realized that they had authority from the government, and they had also the Word of God. We thank God. There might be people that would scare us from coming together, too. How about we thank God that he does, through the powers that be, give us the privilege and liberty to meet together. May we value it. May we pray about it, too, that we might have these liberties to speak the word and go on in all quietness and godliness. Well, it tells us here that they came together and started to build, and these who were opposed to them then came and tried to hinder them, and tells us here in the 10th verse, We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were chief of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build a house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. So, you see, they had started now, and these men come along to try and hinder them, ask their names to try and get them into difficulty. Were they going to give up? Are they going to say, well, we better watch, we might get into trouble? They said, we're the servants of the God of heaven. We're going to do what he has told us to do, and we have legal permission to go ahead with this work. And it's important for us to realize that God is able. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. I say again how thankful we can be for the privileges, but brethren, do we have the energy that we need to use these privileges, to value them when God gives them to us? Well, it's nice to see how they took that place as servants of the God of heaven and acknowledged that the reason this house had been destroyed had been because of their own failure as a people. It's always good to be humble. It's always good to acknowledge our own shortcomings and failures. For if I had read the fourth chapter, you would see that the city of Jerusalem had rendered a very bad testimony before the world. And sometimes we have to hang our heads and say, what a failure the church has been. How many things have come in? And we have to acknowledge we're part of the common failure too. But what did Haggai say to them? He said, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And brethren, that's what counts. To have the Lord with us, to be doing what we do in obedience to his word, that's everything. There will never be a perfect group of Christians. And if you ever find a perfect group, why, don't associate with them unless you're sure you're perfect yourself. Because they'll be spoiled as soon as you do. If you associate with them, then it'll be spoiled because that perfect group won't be perfect any longer. So I wouldn't seek a group like that because I'm not perfect. But I do have a perfect Savior. I do have a perfect Word, His Word, to lead us and guide us in the path of the truth. Well, isn't it nice to see the courage of these people? And it's interesting to see that the result of all this interference, and then they're turning to God and seeking help from him, turned out that the king, who is now King Darius, and acted upon what Cyrus had done, actually did more for them. Why, he turned and granted them even still greater liberties than before and provided for them in a still larger way. Oh, what a God we have. Head, the Lord Jesus is head over all things to the church, which is his body. And when the disciples had doubts, and the Lord talked to them after his resurrection, the way he dispelled their doubts was to say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's the one who is on high, and angels and authorities and powers are all subject to him. So God intervened, as I say, and then if you turn to the end of the sixth chapter and the 15th verse, and this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered at the dedication of this house 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And the 19th verse, and the children of Israel kept the Passover upon the first day, and on the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, and for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. and the children of Israel which were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to keep the to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the house, in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Well, at last the house was finished. It was now built, and they begin to offer these sacrifices. And there's something that I enjoy about these sacrifices, and that is that it makes the comment here that they offered a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Now, actually, the ones who came back were only some 40,000, and actually only out of the two tribes. That is, they were out of Judah and Benjamin. Why should they include the 12 tribes? Well, you know, faith always recognizes that God's center is for all his people. All his people. Just as when we gather, we put one loaf on the table, and that one loaf symbolizes every member of the body of Christ. A dear brother back in Canada, he knew a Christian in the community whom he loved very much, but he was not gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And one Monday morning he met him, and he said to him, "Oh, I was so glad I saw you at the breaking of bread on Lord's Day morning." "Oh, no," he said, "I wasn't there." He said, "I went to my own church." And he said, "Oh, no, I saw you there. Not me. You must have been mistaken." "Oh, yes," he said, "I saw you there in that one loaf on the table." And the children of Israel, only 42,000 out of the whole 12 tribes, a small number indeed in comparison, but they offered 12 he-goats for a sin offering for all Israel. Yes, they recognize God's people as one. Faith always does recognize them, even if they're not there. What a privilege to be gathered in that way. Well, they kept the Passover, but only the ones that had purified themselves ate. Some will say, "Well, why doesn't everybody come?" Well, there was a position of separation, wasn't there? Those that had separated themselves were there to enjoy that privilege, as God had said. They were to be clean for this purpose, even though it was the privilege of all the children of Israel. It says that the Passover was to be observed by them throughout their generations. Well, may we value the great privilege that we have. Now we're brought to read a little about Ezra. Notice the 7th chapter and the 10th verse. It speaks about Ezra here. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." This is interesting to read about this man, because I'd like to read a little bit about him in the 8th chapter. But here we see that this man was a man who had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. It's very, very wonderful to get a knowledge of the mind and will of God through his word. It's more wonderful to do what we have learned. God values obedience. The Lord Jesus said, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." He prepared his heart, and now he sought what was the Lord's mind, and then it says he did it, and then he taught others. That's the order we find in the pathway of the blessed Lord Jesus. It says about him, "He openeth mine ear morning by morning to hear as the instructed one." And then we read in Acts all that Jesus began to do and to teach. That blessed, perfect example set before us ever had his ear open to hear his Father's voice, and he always did it, and saw that what he said was exactly what he practiced in his blessed life. Well, we have an example for our pathway in him. Well, just notice in the end of this 7th chapter, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Now the 15th verse of the 8th chapter, I'd like to read a few verses here. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jerob, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshillam, chief men, also for Jorob, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. Now we'll pass on a little farther. And the 20th verse also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hands 650 talents of silver and silver vessels and 100 talents, and of gold and 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold, of 1,000 rams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So it took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui, Levites, by number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 goats, he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. Now we see a little company that came up in the time of Ezra, and I believe there's something instructive here. We know that God is working even in these days. Did this little company that came up to Jerusalem under the hand of Ezra take an independent position? Or would they recognize what had already taken place at Jerusalem? Well, we see they go up and they become identified with those who were already there. And you know, that's an important thing for us to realize. We're living in days when people often think that, well, we don't have to be identified with what exists. We can set up something ourselves. I remember some years ago, my dear father went up for a little visit to Quebec City to see a few Christians who had left the systems and were gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he came there, he had a nice visit. They were real godly people who wanted to please the Lord. But one of them, who was a kind of a leader, he said, "Well, we're meeting here, but we don't want to be identified with brethren." He said, there's been so many problems among them that we just like to have a little company here all together on our own. And I thought the Lord gave my father wisdom in replying to him. He said to him, "Well, that's nice that you have sought to gather together to the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you think that the devil is going to say, well, here's a nice little company of Christians in Quebec City who want to go on for the Lord? I'll just leave them alone. I'll just let them go along happily because they really want to please the Lord and I wouldn't want to spoil it." Well, he hung his head a little bit and he said, "Well, no, I guess he'd try to spoil that too." And he said, "You said you didn't want to be identified with those who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus already." But he said, "He's done the same thing among us. But," he said, "it's good to walk together in the path of the truth." Well, brethren, there can be that kind of spirit of independence. As we see the failures of God's people, we might think, "I don't want to be identified." But you know, the enemy will never, never leave a little company alone who want to go on in obedience. Ezra didn't come up and say, "Well, we're a more devoted company." There had been failure among these who were there, as we'll see in the next chapter. But he identified himself with what already existed. And thank God, there is, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, those who desire to gather according to his word. If you and I have discovered that there is such a position, let's seek to go on walking together in the unity of the Spirit, in the uniting bond of peace. Well, that's what Ezra did here. He came up. It's interesting to see here that they were just living in tents, a little picture of our pilgrim character. We're not of this world. They could have lived in probably much better houses down in Babylon, but now they have left the comforts of Babylon, and they're living in tents. And they know that the journey is not going to be an easy one. And anyone who has wanted to take the path of obedience to the word, I've heard many say over and over again, "Oh, it just seemed that it was so hard. When we decided that we wanted to follow the word of God and walk in obedience, just so many problems seemed to arise." Well, this little company realized that this was going to take place, and it tells us here that they fasted and besought the Lord. They didn't trust in their own wisdom or strength. They fasted and besought the Lord, and he was entreated. In other words, we can never, never meet the enemy. He can outwit us every time unless we're dependent on the Lord. We must depend upon him. There's another little interesting thing here, and that is that when Ezra looked over the little company who were going to come back, he was very disappointed that there were no Levites. Who were these Levites? Well, the Levites were those who were chosen to serve in the house of God. And to me, they picture what ought to speak to every one of us, and that is, there was a lack of devotedness. There was a lack of devotedness. Here were a company of people, but the Levites were missing. Are you and I devoted to the Lord? Do we really? These Levites, it said, they didn't actually have any land they could call their own. They were not numbered even with the rest of the tribes. They were a separate company. They were devoted to the Lord. And God values devotedness. May we be devoted to him. May we acknowledge his claims, brethren. May we get up in the morning and look up and say, "I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price." And say like Paul did when the Lord saved him, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Well, Ezra was concerned about this, and so he sent and called for some, and thank God there was a good response. There were among them men of understanding, but they hadn't stirred themselves up to come. And sometimes I've seen people that I really believe were gifted, could be a real help to the people of God, but they're not devoting their energies to the things of God. They're devoting their energies to other things. What a blessing they would be if their energies and the ability God had given them, the talents, were devoted to the Lord. He values that. Well, he got a nice response, and there were some men of understanding that came. And then it's interesting that it mentions here about these Nethinims. These Nethinims, it is generally thought, were descendants from the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites were a group of people who long before had deceived the people of God. And they had got in among the people of God by an act of deception. But nevertheless, they had been made, the scripture says, hewers of wood and drawers of water. They had been put to work among the people of God, and I believe some of them, their hearts had been touched. And I hear people say sometimes, well, it's all right for you, Brother Gordon. You were brought up in the assembly, but I don't have that kind of a background. But here there were 200 Nethinims. They didn't have the same background as all the others who had been brought up among the people of God. But here they were, devotedly leaving Babylon and coming up to Jerusalem, valuing the Lord, valuing his name and the place where he had put his name. So let not any of us be discouraged and think, there's no place for me. I think it's very lovely to see not only these Levites who could perhaps trace a kind of ancestry, but these Nethinims who had been introduced. Their background mightn't have been all that it should be, but they were devoted. They loved the Lord, and they wanted to do what they could for the Lord and for his people. Now, when this fast was proclaimed in the 21st verse, it tells us that they afflicted themselves before the Lord to seek a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. I think this is very beautiful, too, that they were first desirous that the Lord would have his rightful place in their own lives. It always starts right here with ourselves. As one man said, when I speak to you, he said, I go like that and I point a finger at you. And he said, I always point more fingers back at myself. And it's true. We need to apply the truth to ourselves. We are the ones that must first take it to our own hearts. And so he said, for ourselves, for our little ones, our families, what more could we desire for our children than that they should love the Lord and follow the Lord? That's the best, the highest desire we can possibly have for them. And what if he has given us some substance? Well, if he has given it to us, we're only stewards, brethren. I used to wonder what it meant about the man being told he had to sell all that he had and follow him. But you know, in reality, that's what should happen when we get saved. Before we're saved, let me put it this way. Before we say we're saved, it's my car, it's my house, it's my clothes, it's my possessions. But after we're saved, why, there should be a change. Now that is, everything we have belongs to the Lord. I may be the driver of the car, but it really belongs to him, to be used for him. I may be the owner of the house in one sense, but in reality, it belongs to the Lord to be used for him. There's a change takes place. And we say, I'm not my own anymore. Whatever I have really belongs to the Lord. So for ourselves, for our little ones, and all our substance, a fast brings in the thought of self-denial. We always have to deny self to do this. Self likes to make a center around self and say, my interests come first. If I have any spare time or anything spare, well, I can use that for the Lord. But how different it is when we recognize his claims. So there was a fast. They afflicted themselves. In other words, self-denial. And he didn't go and ask the king for help because he had told the king that the Lord took care of his own. So how could he ask the king? You know, in Christendom, sad to say, We see very often unsaved people contributing to the work of God. But it tells us about the early disciples. They, for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We're not to have a collection at the gospel meeting. We're not to go out to those who are not saved or are not seeking to follow the Lord and ask their support. Why? The Lord takes care of his own and of his own interests. And so he wouldn't go to the king. Oh, you say the king provided. Oh, yes. God often uses people to be very, very kind. We're thankful for kindness and favors that are bestowed. But we're not to go to the world and ask for something. When the Lord Jesus was here, we know that he used the ship that Peter had, but we don't find the Lord going and asking for support from the Pharisees and Sadducees and taking collections. Now we find that the Lord went on and he told his disciples, freely ye have received, freely give. Well, they besought the Lord. Now there's something here I'd like to notice, and that is how all these vessels were weighed into the hands of this company as they went up to Jerusalem. And perhaps I could compare this, brethren, to the precious truth of God that has been committed to us. You remember, no doubt, the charge that was given to Timothy. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. There was certain things that were committed to Timothy. He had listened to the Apostle Paul. He had learned a great deal of truth, and knowing that made him a very responsible person. And when the truth of God has been committed to us, and how thankful we should be for the heritage that we have. I can't be thankful enough for a father who opened the Bible and taught me the precious truth of God. We can't be thankful enough for the privileges that we have. On the Bible reading, when I was here last Friday, we were talking about the blessed truth of knowing that the Lord is going to come and take all his own up before the tribulation comes. Do we value the truth that has been committed to us? Are we holding it? There's a lot of it being given up around us. And here these people were warned, and every bit of it was weighed into their hands by number and by weight. Each thing was given to them and all written down. And so it's all written down in the Word, and it's been given to us. And let us take that charge from to Timothy for ourselves. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. You dear young people, I say what a privilege you have to be brought up in the place where the truth of God is given out. Are you going to value the truth, or are you going to let it go away? Are you going to give it up in order to get certain advantages, or are you going to value it? These people were given these things, they were weighed to them. Perhaps the thought in by number and by weight means that I might profess to know the truth of the Lord's coming, but I can ask my own heart, does this have its proper weight with me? I might profess to know the truth of the Lord's table and the Lord's supper, but does it have enough weight with me that I really value it and I want to be there and remember him? I know it, but by number and by weight seems to me to suggest that it isn't just being able to say, well, I know about the truth of the security of the believer. I know about the truth of the Lord's coming. I know about the truth of the Lord's table. But does it have its proper weight with us? Am I living as one who has laid hold of this truth, constantly rejoicing, praising the Lord for all that has been made known? As these people journeyed up to Jerusalem, there were enemies that were going to try and take these things away from them. And if they couldn't take them all away from them, they might be able to clip off a few corners of some of their vessels and take some of the gold, even though they still had the vessel, but not in the same weight. And so there were enemies along the way. And we find in Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul is telling those Ephesian believers how that there were winds of doctrine, and that God had raised up gifts in the church to minister the truth so that we wouldn't be carried about with these winds of doctrine. Well, all this was committed into their hands and weighed and written down, and now they started out on the journey. You say, well, how could they go through all those enemies with all that gold and silver? Only by the help of the Lord. And, you know, none of us would ever, ever get through our pathway as Christians in our own steam. We'd never do it unless the Lord helped us. If there's any older Christian here, I'm sure that if I asked you at the end of this meeting, who would you give the credit that the Lord has kept you and preserved you and given you to value the truth through the years? And I'm sure every one of them would say, only the Lord. Only the Lord. He alone can keep us. He alone can give us the grace to go on, but He's able. He's able. And in answer to their prayers, and in answer to their self-denial and seeking Him, He preserved them from the enemies along the way. And they got up to Jerusalem, and it tells us here in the end of this 31st verse how the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold weighed in the house of our God. To me, there's something very interesting about this. They came there, and there were 3 days that passed before these vessels were weighed in. What we were talking about last week in connection with the Lord's coming, why, there was the thought of, well, if we are faithful, why, we'll be caught up. But that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says, they that are Christ that is coming. They that are Christ. Everyone who belongs to Him is going to go up when the Lord gives the shout. And I believe that's why, brethren, there was no mention of how they had handled these vessels in the first 3 days. Because to me, the first 3 days represents what our precious Savior did. And so that company, when they got to Jerusalem, there was no mention about how they got, how they handled the vessels until they were safely there and spent 3 days happily together, knowing that God had brought them there. And when we get to heaven, we're going to join in the singing, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. But after that, there's going to be a manifestation. And so it wasn't until the fourth day that they began to check up about these vessels. And there's going to be a manifestation. And that's what is spoken of in Scripture as the judgment seat of Christ. The manifestation of our lives and how they had handled these vessels. And every one of us, brethren, our lives are going to pass into review. It has nothing to do with our title to glory. That's all through the precious blood of Christ. Because of those 3 days, Christ died for our sins, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. That's how we got saved. But there's going to be a manifestation. Oh, may we live, as Paul said, in view of that day. That was what Paul had before him. And I'm sure this company had before them the time when these vessels were going to be weighed in. And they were weighed in. They were all written down. And the record was there as to what had been committed to them. Scripture says, unto whom much is given, of the same shall much be required. And if the Lord has committed much to us, we're that much more responsible. But oh, what a privilege it is. What a privilege it was for these to have brought these things up. And now we see, too, in the end of the chapter that they offered these sacrifices, as it were, giving God all the glory. And again, we see the mention of the 12 bullocks and the 12 he-goats for a sin offering. There's always the recognition of the fact that there is one body. God's people are one. And although the testimony may have failed, the truth doesn't change. There is one body. Well, just one other mention before we close, and I don't intend to read on into the chapters, but we see that there is a very happy sequel, shall I say, to this journey up to Jerusalem. And there was so much that we can learn and be thankful about, but the enemy never gives up his efforts. And so in what follows, we see he didn't raise open opposition from those around. We don't read about adversaries coming along and trying to stop them building and enemies in the way. But he had another scheme. And maybe this touches the hearts of some of the young people. What was the other scheme? He just did something that was so, shall I say, underhanded. He got marriages between the people of the land and God's people. You know how often the enemy has spoiled the life of a dear, faithful young person by an unequal yoke, getting married with somebody who's not saved. Oh, how important it is, dear young people, to be careful that we should not only marry a believer, but one who loves the Lord, wants to please the Lord, one who's willing to walk in the path. The scripture says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Another verse says, I will give them one heart and one way for the good of them and for their children after them. And you know, it's a sweet thing to have a home where there's one heart, where there's one way, where the Lord has his place. Is it for our good? Why does God want this? Well, first for his own glory, but certainly for our good. It's a wonderful thing to have a partner who's the Lord's and wants to follow the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be united as we seek to bring up our children for him. Well, the enemy will never give up in his efforts, but God is strong. The scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let us not be discouraged, brethren. The Lord is faithful. He's able. And we can read this book of Ezra, and we can learn many lessons for our souls. Some of the things are very humbling for us. But to me, it brings out this wonderful truth of God's faithfulness. His love, his goodness, his desire for the blessing of his people. And may he help us in these last and closing days. What the Lord Jesus said in the 12th chapter of Luke, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing.